Reading from scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus chapter 12. I just want to read four verses from Exodus chapter 12. We will read from verse 1 to 3 and then verse 17. Thereafter we will read from Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. For the next 7 weeks we will actually be looking at the seven churches in Revelation. And today is the first church that we're looking at. But I just needed to read something out of the Old Testament to bring into this message today. Lord, we thank you for this word that you've given us through inspiring people throughout the ages. Father, we know that through your Spirit you have given us this word. Father, as we open the pages of this word, we pray that not only will we open these pages, but you will open our hearts in the same way, so that we might be able to receive the words that we read here today, Lord, and that we can make these words our own words. Father, that this that we read and this that we hear in the message would become part of who we are, so that others might also be able to see you through us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Exodus chapter 12 verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Verse 17. "Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." Now turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2, where we will read the first 7 verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." May these words be a blessing to us. I want to test you a bit today. The children are with us today, and I wonder if they would know. They probably would slide down in their seats, so I can't pick them out. But what day is it today? Sunday, I've heard. You're right, it's a Sunday. What other day have we got today? What are we doing today? I hear something, and I'm not sure. I don't think it's rugby on today. Is it the rugby day? Did somebody say that? It's Communion Sunday. We've moved it a bit. We're also baptizing today. What did I hear? Spring Day. Somebody listened to something I said. It's actually not official Spring Day, but it's our Spring Day today. Thanks, Willie. I said something in a prayer meeting this morning and somebody cheated. Well, you're not getting a chocolate for that one. Who knows when is it Spring Day? What day is supposed to be Spring Day? Okay, you're all wrong. If you say the 22nd of September, that's actually officially Spring Day. But we celebrate Spring Day on the 1st of September. So, no chocolates either. But today for me is spring day. I've made this my spring day. And for a very specific reason. Today is the day in Exodus 12 that the Lord told Moses that this must be the day where they go out and fetch the lambs. It's supposed to be their spring day. And I could see somebody working this out now and say, whoa, Kokkie, but they're in the northern hemisphere, so their spring day can't be today. It's actually autumn there, isn't it? But the funny thing is, with the months that the Israelites had, their first month, and this is called, who's driving Datsuns or Nissans? There's one at the back. You'll remember this then. Their first month is the month of Nisan. See, there were some Japs in that religion as well, than Jews. Their first month is the month of Nisan. But because their year has actually got 12.4 months, it's changed now. When this was written, when Moses and these guys heard it the first time, their first month was our September. Now it's moved, and their first month is now round about March, April, thereabout. And so it's moved slightly. So our September used to be in the time of Moses, their first month, and the start of their year. Does that make sense? It's confusing to me too as well, don't worry. So we've read in Exodus that their year starts on the 1st September, 10 days after, which is today. They have to go out, pick a lamb, a 1 year old, without blemish, slaughter this lamb, eat its flesh, put its blood on the door frames, and their firstborn will be saved. And then in verse 17 we've read, keep this day to all the ages. I thought I'll bring this reading in this morning because Ineke and Griffin is in the spring of their lives. Their parents are going to have them baptized today. They're going to be brought into this community of believers. And what we're doing here today, this baptism, is initiation rite into a community of believers. But it's also a sign of Ineke and Griffin dying to their sinful lives and that they will be reborn with Christ. Although they haven't sinned yet. But this is working forwards and backwards. It's timeless. It's for what's coming and what's going to still happen in their lives. And God is just timeless. And so we celebrate this. Just as the Passover feast was celebrated in Exodus. And for me it's always significant that we remember this. Because when Exodus happened, when the Israelites set out from Egypt and they went through the Red Sea, something very significant happened with them. When they enter the Red Sea, they enter it as a bunch of slaves. And when they exit the Red Sea, they exit it as a nation that belongs to God. And so for me, this is so symbolical to our own baptism. As we enter the Red Sea as sinners, as individual people who live in sin, and we exit as a part of the body of Christ, our sins have been forgiven. We die to our old self, we die to sin, and we are raised up from this into life, in a life with Christ. I've said to you that 10 days after the Jewish people started their new year, they were told to slaughter a lamb, one without blemish. And the Lord's Passover happened after they put the blood on their door frames. And the angel came and fetched the firstborns of those who didn't do this. And so God did this to protect them and to give them life. And so when Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover meal, he instituted our sacrament of communion. We don't celebrate Passover, and later on when we're going to share in this bread and this wine, we're not going to celebrate the Jewish practice, but we remember the death of the Lamb of God until he comes again. And we symbolically eat his flesh and drink his blood in the form of bread and wine. And we do this to remember that through his death, he's taken our sins upon himself. And through our baptism, we are included in this death of his and his resurrection. Jesus wants life for us. And not life as we might think of it, but eternal life in heaven with him and the Father and the Spirit. He wants Ineke and Griffin to be with him in heaven one day, just as he wants all of us to be there with them and with each other. And in Revelation 2, through the vision Jesus gave to John, Jesus said that to those who overcome, he will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Isn't that awesome? Ineke and Griffin can one day eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know what that means? It means that they will receive eternal life, that they will forever be with God in paradise. There is a condition, though, to this. Funny enough, there is a condition to this. We hear that Jesus say through John that this condition is for those who overcome. Overcome what? One might ask. What must these two young children overcome to be able to eat from the fruit of the tree of life? And if you ask this question, what's the alternative to the eating of the tree of fruit of life? What if they don't eat from this tree? John paints an image of Jesus walking amongst the seven lampstands. And so the other evening Bible study, I asked the people there, what does that mean? We first have to realize where Jesus is. Where do you think Jesus would be at this moment? Okay. Shall I drop something so we wake up? Where would Jesus be? Jesus is with the Father, sitting at his right hand. Jesus is of God the Father. And when he's walking amongst the lampstands, he's walking amongst his churches. Walking amongst the seven lampstands, showing that it's the completion of his body, the full church of Christ. And he's walking amongst them as a loving and caring Lord, involved with his church. Involved with a church who through their baptism were initiated into this body, and through communion are reminded of this. And so you are mysteriously filled with Jesus, just as the bread and wine that we will eat later on will feed our bodies and feed ourselves and fill us, become one with us, so we become one with Jesus, and Jesus becomes one with us. And so his church is present with him with the Father. But Jesus says this in verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What Jesus is saying to his church is that if you do not overcome, then I will remove you from the presence of God. That sink in? I will remove you from the presence of God. So what is there to overcome? The Church of Christ in Ephesus found themselves amongst a community that was quite liberal for their time. Women were regarded as equal to men. They got that right. I don't think we've got that right yet. All religions were allowed, though emperor worship was practiced there. And that meant that at least once a year you had to confess Caesar is Lord, and that was kind of like a bit of a problem for the Christians, because Jesus is Lord, And we can't confess Caesar is Lord. But in this town, or this city, was quite big. It's probably one of the biggest ones of the seven churches. Knowledge was highly regarded. It was one of the centers where philosophy flourished, and philosophy was held in high regard. And they held knowledge in such high regard that in 170 after Christ, they finished building one of the most famous libraries in Ephesus. And it's plus minus a time when John sat at Patmos and wrote this, or maybe it was just a bit after that. But even as John wrote this letter, that library certainly would have been a hot topic of discussion, because people would have known about it. Knowledge for them was power. Our own denomination holds education in high regard. It's clear when we read this piece of scripture that the Christians in Ephesus were not stupid or uneducated. They had the ability to test those who claimed to be apostles, and they could find them out if they were not. They were also decent, hard-working people who had good moral values, and they detested wicked people. Yet Jesus holds this against them, that they had lost their first love. And I actually thought about this, and when I looked at this, I thought many of our translations in the Bible actually translate this a little bit incorrectly. Because if you read they'd lost their first love, you might have thought they've lost Jesus, but they still had Jesus. They still tried to do all this good work and all these things because they had love for Jesus. Some other translations actually says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." And there's a difference there, because it's not someone you love, but the love you had at first. So they had love and they abandoned their love. And this is what Jesus had against them. I thought, if I have to know what it is that these people had lost, I have to go and search scripture a bit to see what is it about Ephesus, what's it about the Ephesians that made them so important, so great. And Paul wrote letters to them. Paul commanded them to love one another. He wrote to them in Ephesians 4. He says, "But speaking in the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head of the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, been fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Christ the head, the body needs to love each other. I've got a few more verses of Ephesians that I could have read for you, but I'm going to encourage you to go and read Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 and see how Paul speaks about the love that the people had for one another, and how encouraged them to love each other. That love which the church was praised for was the love they had for one another. The love which Scripture warns us about losing in the latter days is our love for each other. When the disciples asked the Lord about the signs of his coming, he replied, Matthew 24, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So what is the condition to be able to eat from the tree of life? Just now when Jaco is going to baptize young Ineke and young Griffin into this community of believers, Jacques is going to ask the parents to commit themselves to teach these youngsters about Christ. And they're going to make a promise on this. And they're going to make a promise to raise them in a community of believers. But he's also going to ask the congregation to commit to the same. And you will also have to make the same promise as the parents. We as a congregation will become responsible for these two youngsters, as we are responsible for all the other children and all the other people in this congregation. And we can only do this if we have love for one another. And I know there's plenty of love in this congregation. But we have to take sometimes, just take a little bit of time out and consider if we haven't fallen yet. And if we have, how far have we done? How far have we fallen in not loving one another? And it's these times that we have to repent and love like we've loved before. And this was not a repentance as was practiced by the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans was a sect. They believed you could sin as much as you want, just go and repent and go back the next morning and sin again and just redo it all over and all over again and you'll be fine. This is a true repentance, turning back from that what's wrong and focusing on Christ. As I close, I just want to remind you what love is, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Let's today welcome these two youngsters into the body of Christ. Let's not forsake our first love, so that they might one day have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The condition to eat from that tree is to be able to love like Christ loves others and us. Let's pray. Lord, we just give you thanks that you love us first. Lord, we give you thanks that you, through your Son, you show us how to love. Lord, that through your scriptures, you teach us what love's about. Lord, we give you thanks that all it requires from us is to accept you and to love like you love, for us to be able to eat from that tree of life in the paradise of God. So Lord, as we welcome two young children into our community of believers this morning, we pray that we will from a young age teach them how to love. Lord, that we will teach them about you. Lord, that we will give them opportunity to love like you love. Lord, and as they grow, that their faith will grow. Lord, and as your Spirit fills them, that this love would become so natural in them, that they would be a fountain of love, just like you want us all to be a fountain of love. Father, we praise you for everything that happens here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. I'm going to ask that the